Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Eternal security of a believer. What God's Word here in the book of Romans has been showing us is all the things that God has done for us in our salvation. That He's given us Christ for our salvation, and He's also given us security in Christ. It's kind of like this very nice Bible. Erica and Brody bought me this last year because my Bible had been taped three times and was still falling apart. And I put it on the pulpit, it didn't slide down. You know, the cover stays up and the book would slide down. So they bought me this very nice Bible. And they gave me the box to go along with it. So now I carry it in the box wherever I go. Think about this. God gave us His very best. That's Jesus. And He gave us eternal security in Christ. Just like my Bible's secure in this box, in my bag. Listen, in Christ Jesus, we have eternal security that heaven is our home. We don't have to guess about it. And through this message, listen, it is deep, it is very, I may have to preach it twice. I'll preach slow, but you need to listen fast. So we can cover all this. It is beautiful what God has done for us. Not what we can help God do for us, but what God has already done for us. If you have your Bibles, here, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 through 39. So we have seen in the book of Romans where Paul has covered justification, adoption, sanctification. And back in verse 18, he begins to tell us about glorification. I know some, if you're new here and this is your first time, and it's like all these theological terms, it's like, what are you talking about? We've covered those over the last weeks. And what Paul is showing us in Scripture today is the security that we have in Christ Jesus. So he's opening our eyes and our minds up here. He's really trying to hit to the very heart of our belief system to understand that God is in the details of all of it. No, He's in the unseen mysteries and the miraculous things. God is the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He is the one who brings us totally home safely. So there's so much of the time we can't even grasp the unlimited resources that God has at His disposal, molding us and shaping us into the image that Christ wants us to be, that God wants us to be, which is the image of His Son, Jesus. So this morning, as we jump right into the verses, because it may take us a little while to drag through this, and if you need to leave to go to Sunday school, I get it. That's fine. Please do that. You can catch it online later on. So verse 31, as we begin reading in Romans chapter 8. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? We'll pause there and we'll pray. Father God, we thank You. As we look at these verses this morning, the miraculous security that You've given to us. And Lord, You've inspired Paul to teach us over and over again, Lord, that our salvation is totally in You. Not You plus what we can do, not You plus anything else, just totally in You. Teach us through Your word, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I hope you don't come here. I'm not trying to convince you of any theological background at all. I'm trying to teach you what God's Word says and let the Holy Spirit lead you in the way you believe. And I hope that you believe what the Word of God says. And that's what we want, the Word of God. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So here in verses 31 through 39, we have Paul asking a question and then answering the question. So Paul gives us doxology about what he had been previously laying out for in the verses before. So here in verse 31 through verse 39, it's often called the hymn of security for believers. And at the same time, Paul is laying out the some people's objections to the theology that he has laid before his readers. So what Paul does is he gives a rhetorical question, and then he answers the question. So if we can approach it and understand what he's doing here, he's asking a question, but then he answers it. So verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? What things? Well, that's what we've been studying the last few weeks. So here's a recap of some of that. So I'll spend a little time recapping what Paul has said so we'll get the grasp of what he's talking about the remainder of these verses. So Paul begins in verse 18 explaining what glorification is. Remember back in verse 18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And this goes along with Paul's sister verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So Paul is putting forth that the suffering that we are experiencing is in fact producing in us an eternal weight of glory. It's molding and transforming us right now for God's glory. Because verse 28 that we love so much in Romans 8 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, even in our suffering, God is working his good. So Paul's not trivializing. He's not making light of the sufferings that we go through. No, he's evaluating something for us. That the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the disappointments that we go through now, listen, as difficult as they are for us, they're really light in the weight of glory that God is bringing to us. So it doesn't take much reflection for us to see that in the present sufferings we endure, man, it's not easy. Some of you have been through some very tragic things in life, and that's not easy. And Paul's not making light of that, but he's saying, listen, and when we look at this, it will seem light compared to the weight of glory that awaits you. Oh, what hope there is in that. No. Matter of fact, as we're being sanctified right now, we're saved, being sanctified right now as believers, on our way to glory, on our way to heaven. Paul says we're weak. Matter of fact, he says we're so weak that we don't even know what to pray for. Back in verse 26, especially when things are tough. So God puts his Holy Spirit in us. This is all review. To intercede for us, verse 27, according to the perfect will of God. So man, as things are tough, we don't even know what to pray for. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He began to live in us when we were saved, and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, praying for God's perfect will, even though we're going through this, that God would take everything that we're going through and do good with it. What's the result of the Holy Spirit praying and interceding for us for God's perfect will to be done? The result of that is God is causing all things to work together for the good of His purpose. What's His purpose? That we're made like Christ. What does all these things include? Well, it includes everything that we go through in life, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. God uses those things to mold us, to shape us, to be like Jesus more and more and more. And how certain are we of this? Well, 2 weeks ago in verse 29 through verse 30, this is how certain we are that God takes all our suffering, that God takes all things that we go through in this life, mold us and shape us, and the Holy Spirit is praying for us, and that God's perfect will be done in our life, and that He does all, that He can do good with all these things that we're going through for His glory, and that and what we're going through is it doesn't even compare to the weight of glory that God will give to us. How certain are we of this? Verse 29 and 30 says, because God foreknew us, God predestined us, God called us, God justified us, God glorified us. All of this is being spoken in past tense, as if it's already done. And it's difficult for our finite little minds to grasp, because God is outside of our time, that when He sees all of this in your life, Christian, in my life, it's been done already. That's how certain it is. Because it's all past tense. I have a Pine Prairie education. Some of you have Chico education. Some of you have Mamou education. Some of you have Ville Platte education or Sacred Heart education. Some from somewhere else. But an ED on the end of word means it already happened. And that's what verse 29 and 30 tells us. It already happened in the mind of God. And we're living out to that. So God is using this limited time that we have in this world, this terrestrial reality that we're in, that He created in order to redeem you and to redeem me out of it through Jesus Christ for His eternal purposes. Verse 30 expresses as it's a done deal already. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, listen to how God knew you. He knew Jeremiah. He knew you the same way. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. He's speaking of Jeremiah, but listen, the truth of the fact is still there, that God knew you before you were ever born. He knew me. So what the text is expressing is that you're already glorified in the mind of God. All of it. Your salvation is all of God. And remember the sister text there that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. That's pretty staggering to hear. Born again believer, you and I are totally secure in the Father's love. His love for you and His love for me was put on us before we were ever had a chance to fail Him. Our mind can't grasp that. Listen, this is not shallow preaching. This is deep. It'll challenge what you thought all your life or what you've heard others say, because it may have been shallow preaching, just kind of brushing over, give you the little warm fuzzy stuff. This is digging into God's Word and saying, this is the truth of God's Word. And I hope that you're here because that's what you want. That you want to grow deep in the Word of God. Not in some particular corner of belief system, but it's what does God's word say? So we cram this summary into this first part of this sermon here. Listen to the flow now. I'll try to break it up very simple. Listen to the flow of Paul's thoughts. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is coming. In this present time, I am weak and cannot secure my own glory. I don't even know how to pray as I should for God's perfect will to be done in my life. Yet God has put His Holy Spirit in me to pray for me in order that all things will work together to mold me and shape me according to His purpose, which is to glorify me and to make me like His Son, Jesus Christ. And all these things were done, past tense, before and in full view of all my sins and failures. That's perfect security. We could pray and go home now, but we're not finished. That's perfect control by an almighty sovereign God over your salvation and mine. So verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, the doctrine of election is thrilling and beautiful and full of security for our joy, for our peace, for our encouragement. What brings us peace is that not one aspect of our salvation is founded or established on me. See, we are all to rest in the security of God, that God Himself has done everything for your salvation, for my salvation. He's even given us the gift of saving grace and faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Let's read that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, verse 9 says, so that no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. See, we have to get it. That salvation is a gift of God. His grace, saving grace, His saving faith, He's given it to us. He's even given us the ability to repent, because on our own, we wouldn't do it. Why? Because we like sin too much. It's all God. We can't boast in anything. It's not like, hey, man, I came to Jesus. No, you didn't. Jesus has been looking for you. See, our salvation is a gift of God. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. Man, we can't do enough religious activities to earn heaven or add anything to our salvation. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus speaking in tongues. It's not Jesus plus a spiritual gift. It's not Jesus plus all these religious orders. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's all Jesus. And the more you realize our security is all in what God has done for us, the more you find joy and rest and security in this timeless love that God has for you. See, may our delight in Christ Jesus grow continuously. The more we find joy in Christ, man, the less appeal sin will have for us. Security in Christ puts our minds at ease, and it stirs us awe and this wonder at this amazing grace that God gives to us in His love. For an old sinner like me and a sinner like you, that God's amazing grace would save us. So what Paul does in the next few verses is to reinforce all of that with this truth of the security of a believer. So Paul begins to dismantle objectives that men may use over us to try to steal away the truth of security of a believer in Jesus Christ. So verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So in matters of eternal security, God chose us before we were ever, you know, we could ever fail him. If God has set his love on me in full view of my entire life, of its sin and rebellion, if God foreknew me, and he predestined me, and he called me, and he justified me, and he glorified me, past tense. If the Holy Spirit is ever interceding for me, praying for the will of God to come into reality for me, if God's divine purpose and plan is to conform me into the likeness of Jesus Christ to the very end, if he's causing all things, good, bad, and ugly, to work for my good, what are we to say about that? If that is God's plan, then no one can stop it. Did you notice that Paul puts everything on what God is doing? Not on what we're doing. It's all on what God has done for our salvation. He's given us his very best. Jesus Christ. That's what verse 31 means. If God is for us, who can be against us? How precious and beautiful are these four words, that God is for us. God is for you, Christian. So in all things, God is entirely for you, and he's for me. All means all. And in all things, he's for us. So if God is totally for us, then he's never against us, Christian. Remember, everything in chapter 8 is explaining the truth that Paul gave to us beginning in verse 1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, and Paul uses the rest of chapter 8 to explain why there's no condemnation to us. Man. So let's be clear. God does not send troubles and tragedies to punch us. No, those trials of life are used by God to smooth us down, to sand us, to shape us, to mold us into the image of Jesus. And God is using all those things to work out his perfect will, and all those things are counted as good. And we will be rewarded in glory for all of them. Whew. Let's read what Paul begins to do as he dismantles the objectives. And what we find is that Paul begins to use a Hebrew method. He begins to argue from the greater to the lesser. So he starts these rhetorical questions, and he dismantles any objectives to this eternal security that we have. So Paul is saying that it's not one person or groups or any circumstances that can create, that could stop God's purposes for our life in saving and securing his people. So look where God starts in our security. God starts with himself. God, the question comes up, can God change his mind? Can God see us in an ungrateful position as Christians or a season of disobedience and take back his gift of salvation that he's given to us? Many people would say, oh, yes, he can. Well, Scripture says, oh, no, he won't. Paul assumes that objection and presents the gospel, at the same time here. So in verse 32, see, says, "He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So if God gave us Jesus, why wouldn't he give us security? So if he gave us Jesus, his most precious gift of all, why wouldn't he give us security to make it home to heaven? If he gave the best gift, why wouldn't he give the lesser with it? If he gave Jesus, why wouldn't he give us security? And Paul, listen, this is good. So Paul is using this Hebrew debate approach, which he argues from the greater to the lesser. So if God is going to give us his most costly gift, his son Jesus, in whom he's been enjoined eternally with, then why would God not give us those lesser things? We're not talking about prosperity gospel, name it and claim it stuff. We're talking about eternal security. So if God gave us Jesus, his most precious gift, then why would he not give us security and sustain our salvation? Why would God entrust sustaining our salvation to us? So if God saved us, why wouldn't he sustain us? He will. Why would God entrust the task of sustaining our eternal security to an imperfect, saved by his grace, sinner with weak faith that has blind spots in it and holes in it, with limited knowledge and understanding? Why would God entrust my eternal security to me? Put your name there. Why would God save you by his son, Jesus Christ, and then says, "Well, I hope you do pretty good enough to make it to the very end"? No. Man, there's sometimes I can't even get my shoes tied right. Why would God trust my salvation to me to keep it? Why would God send his most precious gift and then trust you to handle it right? Some of you didn't get it right coming to church this morning. No. God would not save you, not save me at such a high price, and then entrust me or entrust you to sustain our own salvation. He wouldn't do it. God doesn't save us and leave it up to us with our fragmented faith to sustain our perfect salvation to the very end. If sustaining my salvation was left up to me, I'd have lost it in the first 2 minutes. And I was 7 years old. Put your name in there. So if God has given us all things freely for our salvation, then why would he not also give us all things to persevere in the faith to take us all the way home? Why would he do just part of it? Verse 33 says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, was raised, and that's the right hand of the Father of God, who also intercedes for us." Notice here, no one condemns us for eternity. Verse 1, remember, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It was Jesus who was raised from the dead. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval that Jesus paid in full the price for your salvation and my salvation. Not just to save us at the moment, but salvation to the very end. It was God's stamp of approval. Verse 33 is, who will bring a charge against us? Who's the who here? He's talking about in verse 33. Well, our minds first go to Satan, because Satan is the one who's always accuser of the brother. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of Christians. He's always bringing out our faults. Satan is the one who's continuously trying to bring up and to knock us down and show the Lord, look what a mess you have here with these bunch of sinners. You save them for what? Look at them. Yeah, no one can make a charge stick because Jesus paid it all. Full circle here. Verse 33 says, who would bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. Who will condemn us? Verse 34, nobody. Why? Go back to verse 1. Because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What Paul is doing is all through chapter 8, he keeps going back. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, you can bring all the charges you want, no condemnation. Man, paid in full by Jesus Christ. So Paul keeps dismantling these objections to the doctrine of biblical security of a believer. And we also know that maybe Satan even uses some of our friends sometimes. Sometimes religions, sometimes family, sometimes people that we work with, to try to steal away the truth of God's word, the security of a believer. So what do we do? Man, there's so many who try to add religious activities and rites and rituals and ceremonies and all sorts of things to Jesus Christ for salvation. And what so many did, yeah, I'm saved with Jesus, but man, they try to put the weight on themselves to maintain their salvation all the way to the day that they die so that hopefully they did it right enough to go to heaven. Man, that's so not Bible. That's not biblical. It's pretty arrogant to think that we could actually be good enough to go to heaven. No. People would actually believe that their imperfect, blind, spotted, full of holes faith, where doubts are mixed with their faith, could actually add some kind of value to Jesus Christ in order for them to go to heaven. Some kind of performance-based legalism, you know, religious mindset that they have. That they actually trust themselves that much. Listen, God didn't trust it to us. He kept our security to himself. It says, in Christ there's no condemnation. So we need to live in the freedom of that grace. Verse 33 says, it is God who justifies. In Christ you are justified. And there's no higher court than Jesus. So God's release of our sin is final. We need to rest in that. What sins did Jesus die on a cross for? Past, present, and future. All of them. So get this. Back in verse 26, we learn that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us for us. Now here in verse 34, we're finding that Jesus intercedes for us. He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Man, what security we have in that God saved us, God carries us, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, interceding for us, and the Lord God himself is there. Jesus Christ is there in the power position of the Lord God interceding for us. There's nothing that can sever our eternal security. We have Christ Jesus. Although there will be people who do try. Verse 35 says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Notice it went from no condemnation. There's no condemnation in you. And listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 33 says, will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake you are being put to death all day long. You were counted as sheep for the slaughter. What Paul does, he quotes actually Psalm 44, verse 22 there. Verse 37 says, but in all these things we were overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. See, no person could separate us from the eternal security in Christ. Now Paul begins to dismantle objectives dealing with the circumstances that people could actually cause and create for us. So Paul brings up in verse 35, it kind of reads like his biography and maybe yours too. And maybe saints from the past, maybe somebody here in the audience can identify with some of those things that Paul mentioned, and famine and nakedness and peril and all these tragic things. You see, the extraordinary reality for believers is that when the flesh, the devil, and the world, man, it may be pulling against us, trying to destroy us, but God has us protected. God takes what he's doing, all these things in the world, and does opposite with them. Man, those tragedies that we're going through, Paul named them because he went through them. It was like his biography, and maybe we can identify with those things too. Man, those things can't separate you from the love of God. Those things are not going to harm your eternal security. Matter of fact, what God is doing is taking all those things and using them for your good, not for harm. He says in verse 37, but in all these things, all the stuff that we go through in life, all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So objections to security of a believer would be say, man, all these problems that you're having in your life, listen, it'll wreck your faith. No, not when your faith is in Christ. He says, matter of fact, you're more than conquerors. Overwhelmingly conquer is a compound Greek word, meaning it means the first part of that word is hooper, means super. That's where we get our word super. And the last part of it is nikeo. It means decisive victory. So together it means super decisive victory. So in Christ we have super decisive victory in Jesus. Over all these things that Paul mentions, we have super decisive victory over them. That's not emotionalism, man. That's biblical truth. So all of the struggles and troubles in life do not have the ability to destroy our eternal security. And God actually uses them to build us up, to add to the weight of our glory. So Paul writes these truths about our unshakable eternal security in Christ in order to bring us peace and joy and courage in the face of horrible suffering. Now Paul, listen, he hits a forceful conclusion here in verse 38 and verse 39. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul hits home for us there. First of all, no state of being could ever separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death. no state of being. Secondly, he says, no spiritual being can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No angels, no rulers, no spiritual beings, no powers. The third thing, no dimension of time itself, no things present, no things to come, can separate us from Christ Jesus. Now, Paul in verse 39, he hits a celestial tone. Verse 39, he says, nor height, nor depth, nor height. The Greek word is hupsoma. It means that this is one like the height of a star. Nor depth, bathos is a Greek word. What he's using these astronomical terms is for this purpose and for reason. He said, as big as the universe from one end to the other, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Then he throws in this last one, kind of like the last statement of job description, anything else that the boss wants. He says, nor any other created thing will separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So Paul takes all these arguments of objections about security of a believer that people would have, and he dismantles all of them. I tried to do it in a 30-minute time, and listen, it's hard. Nothing was separated. So the door is completely shut. And anything or anyone trying to take away our salvation in Christ Jesus. Listen, you can't read chapter 8 of Romans and walk away not understanding the security of a believer. Man, don't come with your preconceived idea. Let God's word speak to you. Let's see, God, speak to me through your word. Teach me how much you love me, that my salvation is in your hand. Matter of fact, John chapter 10, verses 28, 27 through 30. I'll cover 28 on down. John chapter 10 says, Jesus is saying this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I can't lose my salvation. Christian, you can't lose your salvation because our salvation belongs to the Lord. We need to ask the right question. So it's not whether I can lose my salvation. The real question is can Jesus lose a Christian? Can Jesus lose you? And we just answered that in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. No, he can't. He can't lose because it's the Father who put you in his hand. He says, I will lose none of them. And the Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Listen, that's eternal security. It's not based on me and my performance and my behavior, because some days it's pretty good, some days it's not so good. And you fit the same bill. Man, will you today just rest in the truth that God has and assures your salvation, and allow his great love for you to lead you into obedience, that you feel safe in loving Christ, and that you don't feel safe in loving sin. You know, eternal security is for those who are in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, then you're not in Christ. But the invitation is all. Jesus says, I will turn no one away. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about salvation, and you want eternal security that heaven is your home. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is leading you and changing you, transforming you, and give you the gift of faith, step out today. Tell me, listen, I give my life to Christ today. I believe upon Him as my Savior. And claim the promises of eternal security that are only found in Jesus Christ. Not our own self, not our religious performance, not anything that we do, but all in Jesus. We'll stand together. We're going to pray. At the end of this prayer, we're going to be dismissed, but I'll be here in the front if you want to come talk to me and pray with me. Let's pray together. Father God, what a beautiful passage. And I pray that your Holy Spirit took my feeble words, my inability to express it as beautiful as it is. And Lord, that your Spirit would lay it in someone's heart. They grasp the truth of eternal security as found in your word. Not because it's something I say, but because something your word says. Father, I pray for your people as they struggle with life, with tragedies and traumas and trials, in a faith that is not perfect. Oh, Father, today I pray that you just encourage them with your Holy Spirit. Sometimes life happens, God, and we get mad. We even get mad at you. Because we know that you love us. We know that you want good, and we just don't understand. Oh, Father, I pray that you wrap your arms around your people today, and that you love them, that you bring comfort to them. And, Lord, that they understand that the weight of glory that awaits them is far greater than the trauma and the tragedy that they experience today in this life. We love you because you first loved us. Help our unbeliefs. Help open the blind spots in our faith. Thank you for the security we have in our salvation in Christ Jesus that depends totally upon you, your power, and not on our own strength. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.